Of godly lives. All of us are called to be involved in ministry and talking about Jesus to people. And thus, all of us face difficulties in life. We face difficulties in life just because we're Christians and the spiritual world and the physical world is against us. We face difficulties in life because we live in a fallen world. And life, frankly, can be very hard just in the normal day-to-day parts of life. It can be very difficult. We encounter all kinds of troubles, all kinds of griefs, from not being able to get into a class that would lead to your timely graduation, to being ill with something that debilitates you, to see your bodies wasting away and coming to a point of death, as Paul saw, even in his own body. All kinds of difficulties. We see difficulties in the business world relating to success and the lack thereof. We see difficulties in families, in relationships with parents, with kids, with husbands and wives. All kinds of problems in life. And it's very easy for us, in the midst of all of that, to lose heart, to become discouraged, to really simply want to give up. If you haven't been there, you're not very old. All right? And don't tell anybody that you haven't been there, because that'll ruin your reputation with them, because they'll think they haven't really lived, because you see, this is life as it comes to us. The point isn't the trouble as much as it is to be able to live in such a way as to not lose heart, as to continue to go on. Whereas in the old language, not to faint, you see, not to lose heart, not to become discouraged. What was it then about Paul? Because we recognize that since Paul was called to be an apostle, he was one who could say to other people, imitate me as I imitate Christ, knowing that God was working through his life in such a way that he could write it all down, that we could learn from these infallible lessons that he would give to us, because he was writing the very word of God. I may misinterpret my experience to you, which is why I rarely speak of my experience to you, because I am not infallible and do not speak infallibly. Don't tell that to my children. But the Apostle Paul does. Thus, when he describes something about his own experience, you see, we trust that God has preserved that and that it is infallible. Therefore, we can go to the bank with it. We can really learn what life is like as we read through the Scripture and learn from their experiences. Now, don't get me wrong. It's wonderful to share our experiences with each other, but we always have to do it under the guise of Scripture to make sure that how we're interpreting our experience is the way that our experience is to be interpreted. But here, Paul says, you know my life, it's laid open before you as an open book. We read that and marvel at the fact, quite frankly, that he doesn't lose heart, that he doesn't quit, that he continues to persevere, and now he comes to tell us the secret of all of that, and it's in verse 18. It's this, he says. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now that is to say that if Paul had focused his eyes upon that which he could see, he would have lost heart. If he simply would have focused his attention on the trouble, he would have lost heart. But he didn't focus his attention on the trouble, but he focused his eyes, or he fixed his eyes, on that which he couldn't see, which is an interesting turn of phrase, obviously. He's speaking figuratively here. Because when he's talking about fixing his eyes, he's talking about focusing his hope and his joy. And you see, if he would focus his hope upon success, as you and I might define it, he would become discouraged and lose heart, because all this trouble would come and rob him of what looks to be success. So he says, I don't focus my hope, my eyes, upon that. I focus it on something that is just as real, but that you can't see. If he focused his attention on the fact that his body was wasting away, which it was, Paul said that he was dying all the time. When he said he carried in his body the death of Jesus, he was telling them that because of his ministry, because of his apostleship, because of the calling that he had, he recognized that he would die every day, that he would be stoned periodically, and that would cause his body to waste away more rapidly than it otherwise would, just because of the calling that he had. The intense pressure upon him would cause his body to deteriorate over time because of the calling that he had, the persecutions and all of that. And he had a knowledge that the likelihood was that he would die, if you will, prematurely or before most men would die, because of the calling that he had. He carried around the death of Jesus always in him. And he said if he focused his attention upon that and that alone, if he thought that all that was happening through his ministry is that he was continuously getting beat up and that was it, he would become discouraged after a while. And not only that, he said, these troubles are light and momentary. That is, they're temporary troubles. That doesn't mean they wouldn't last him his whole life. They weren't temporary and momentary in the sense that they were short in the context of his own life, but they were momentary and temporary given what else he could see. So Paul said, listen, don't focus your attention, don't place your hope upon only that which you can see. Place your hope upon that which you can't see. That is what will keep you from being discouraged. Now, when Paul says all of this, we have to make sure we understand what he isn't saying. He isn't saying that everything that we see isn't real. It's very real. All of the pain that he experienced was real pain. All of the trouble that came his way was real trouble. It wasn't, when he said we won't fix our eyes upon it, that he would ignore it in some way or not pay attention to it or not respond to it or that it wouldn't affect his life. This was real stuff going on, real pain. Those rocks that came up against his body were real rocks. They were hard. They hurt. They cut. They bruised. The beatings that he took were real beatings. The trouble that you and I face is real trouble. When we lose our jobs, that's real trouble. It's right to say, don't fix your eyes on that trouble, and also say it's real and it's affecting your life. And because these troubles were temporary, momentarily in Paul's life, it didn't mean that they were avoidable. Or if he just held his breath long enough, or just ignored them long enough, they'd go away. Trouble keeps coming. Paul had the anticipation that these persecutions and all these things would keep up through the whole course of his life. He never said, I suspect they're going to go away a week from Tuesday, then I'll be fine. No, he expected them to continue on throughout the whole course of his life. To paraphrase a bumper sticker, trouble happens. All right? It really does. It just comes. You don't need to invite it. You don't need to send a card. It doesn't RSVP. It just shows up in various circumstances in our lives. If you have a friend, you'll have trouble. If you have children, if you have parents, if you have a husband, if you have a wife, if you belong to a church, if you have a body, you'll have trouble, you see. All these things happen to us. It simply comes. It's real, and it's not avoidable. It is part of life, all of these things. And not only that, when he says that we needn't fix our eyes upon these things, he isn't saying that they're insignificant. They're very significant. They impact our lives tremendously. A general who says this war we're fighting is insignificant because it's temporary in the context of all eternity is a fool. It's significant. People are fighting for something significant at that moment in time. And though it won't last for all eternity, at this moment in time, it's still very significant and not to be ignored. Paul's point is that we don't bring this trouble so close and focus our attention on it exclusively that we miss that which is very significant but unseen. You see, the thing that makes a mountain out of a molehill is when your eyes get very close to the molehill. If you ever see a molehill and get down on your hands and knees and lay right in front of it and put your nose up against it, it's all you can see. But you'd be a fool because the field is bigger than the molehill. And Paul is saying, don't focus your attention right there on the trouble. You need to focus your attention on that which you can't see. Because you see, right now, in the midst of this trouble, something is being produced that you can't see. Notice verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us or producing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the trouble. He says, you can't see that, but that's what's happening right now, and therefore you need to live by faith and not by sight, which is where he's going to come to in chapter 5, ultimately in verse 7. My good friend was teasing me one day, my good friend Jim Cannaday, who's here, and Jim was, as many of you know, is blind, and Jim was telling me one day, he says, you know, Bill, I am not visually impaired. I don't know, Jim, if you remember telling me that, you laughed. And you said, my vision has never impaired me. And I began to think about that and realized, my vision has. My vision, and Paul is saying to Christians here to be careful, that your vision, what you see with your physical eyes, doesn't impair you, doesn't catch you up, and doesn't cause you to lose hope. Because he says, there's something that you can't see but you must see in order to be continually encouraged and to press on. And he says, something is happening. Something is being produced through real life, through all of the trouble that comes, whether it's in ministry or outside of ministry, but all the trouble that comes to a Christian is producing something. It's achieving something. It's causing something to take place that you can't see. And what that is it's creating an eternal glory that if you could see it, outweighs all the trouble. In other words, if you could see that which your trouble is really producing, it would be huge compared to the trouble that it's causing right now. And when Paul speaks of an eternal glory, when he uses that word glory, he's saying there's something being produced for you and in you that is related to God and His glory. Now, we know that. He expresses it more, perhaps clearly, in a couple other places. For instance, and in Colossians, in chapter 3, Paul writes this, verse 10. He says, well, let me begin in verse 9 with a sentence here. Is here. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. See, what we can't see is that all the time in the life of a Christian, there's a renewal process going on. And we may not see it, but it's happening. We're being made new all the time, and it's for all eternity. In other words, this life and all of its troubles is preparing us, equipping us, growing us up in preparation for the life that is to come that is eternal. Now, that isn't a teaching we hear very much in the latter part of the 20th century, but go back a few centuries and you find preachers talking about this all the time. This life is significant. Every bit of trouble is significant. But don't fix your eyes on the trouble. Fix your eyes on what is really happening in the midst of this trouble. God is using this really to produce something that cannot be produced otherwise, but to produce something, and that is an eternal glory. That is, as he would say in Romans 8, verse 28, 29, he's conforming you to the image of Christ. And that will be true of you throughout all eternity. And he isn't going to wait till you die to begin that process. He's starting now. And so every bit of trouble, every bit of hassle, every bit of pressure, every bit of bewilderment, every bit of even discouragement and depression, God is bringing in such a way that it will produce something that you might not be able to see right now. But it's happening. And it's just as real as what you see. In fact, there's a sense in which it'll be more real than what you see, because it will last for all eternity, and what you're seeing won't. The trouble will not always be with you. But what it produces in the life of a Christian is. And when you see that, you'll say, phew, that trouble was nothing. In fact, thanks for the trouble. Because if that trouble is what produced this glory, hallelujah. Now, like everything else in the Christian life, we must live by faith. So you may not see that right now. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran pastor during the time of the Second World War, which, praise God, he was one of the pastors who stood up for that which was just and right, and he lost his life, ultimately, at the age of 39, imprisoned by Hitler. And he recognized, you see, that God was doing something in his life, though he couldn't see it. And he wrote a poem about it. It goes like, it's entitled, Who Am I? I don't know if you've ever felt this way. He says, Who am I? They often tell me I would step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerful, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I bore the day's misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really all that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself, restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I, this or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once a hypocrite before others and before myself a contemptibly woe-begone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. You see, I think the Apostle Paul knew that. Notice in verse 8, he says, this is what we see. We're hard-pressed on every side. But you know what? For some reason, we're not crushed. Perplexed. But not in despair. It's amazing, you see. Someone would come to me. They would say, Paul, how are you doing? And I'd want to say, gosh, I'm really hard-pressed. I really feel tremendous pressure in my chest. And I'm perplexed. I don't know that I have the resources in order to get out of this particular situation. I don't know that I'm really going to make it. I don't even know exactly why I have to be here right now in this particular circumstance. And they would leave and say, you know, it's amazing all he's gone through, but he's not in despair. You see. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Even though many are against him, still there are some God has given to be for him. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in his body the very death of Jesus. But miraculously, as he does that, the very life of Jesus flows into the lives of others. Something is happening that can't be seen except through the eye of faith. And Paul is being built up day by day. He may not feel that building up day by day, but by faith he knows it's happening. And that's what keeps him going. He says, I don't know. I didn't necessarily feel renewed every day, but I know it's happening. I know that I'm being renewed. I know I'm being renewed in the image of Christ every single day through all the situations that happen in me. Thus, I'll continue on another day because I know the good result that will come. I may not feel the good result that comes. I may not see the good result that comes. But I know the good result is coming. Therefore, I'll live by faith. And you see, all of these things happen so that we'll learn to live by faith and not by sight, which means we'll learn to live by the power of God and not by our own strength. Notice in verse 7, Paul says, listen, here's the fact of life, folks. We have this treasure in jars of clay for a reason, for a purpose, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Because you see, the most important thing for a human being to learn, the most important thing for us to grow in, if we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, is to grow in our daily, minute-by-minute, moment-by-moment dependence upon God and not dependence upon ourselves. And so Paul says, whatever comes to bring that, whatever comes to reveal to me my weakness is ultimately a good thing, so that I'll stop trusting in myself and trust in God. And then when I see something great, I'll realize that this is obviously the all-surpassing power of God. And that is what is designed to thrill our souls. We all have moments of self-pride when we've done something and we look at it and we really feel good about that. Do you realize that's not nearly the blessing? Although we think it is. We think it is. I think it is. I like to do stuff that people are impressed with. You know, it's just me. It's you too. It's all of us. But I have to continually remind myself that that's not nearly the blessing. It doesn't bring nearly the joy to be able to look at something that I've been involved in and see my weakness and realize God has just done something awesome. That, you see, is designed to thrill our souls. That's how we're now wired. We're not wired any longer, though we think we are. We're not, oh my goodness, I'm sorry, it's 20 after 11. We're not wired any longer. See, time flies when I'm having fun. We're no longer wired to receive ultimate pleasure from looking good in the eyes of others. We're now wired by showing God to be great to the eyes of others. Paul says, trust God, that's happening. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay for a reason. So that people won't think we're the treasure, but they'll think that God is the treasure. I remember when I was a little kid, we used to take these trips, and it was before traveler's checks and credit cards and stuff. And my parents, unbeknownst to me, used to keep all their spare cash in the Kleenex box. And when we would drive into these motels, it would be a different kid on different days to clean out the car. Well, on my day, I threw out the Kleenex box. Because it was mostly empty, best I could figure. Just a couple of Kleenexes and nobody was sniffling. And it was really not a big deal. It was summer. And so, when I told my dad I threw out the Kleenex box, he just panicked. And it wasn't because the Kleenex box was valuable inherently, but there was a treasure within. And God says, listen, I am the treasure within. And what I want to do is I want to show everybody through you the great treasure that I am. Now, to do that, I have to make sure that they don't get confused with your strength. So, I'm most glorified in your weakness. We could also simply say, I'm most glorified when people really know you. All right? Because by definition, we're weak. It isn't that he has to do anything special to make us weak. It's not like we're strong and so he's sitting on us. It's not like he can't handle the competition. So somehow he has to do something to weaken us. No, he just has to reveal it. He just has to show it. He just has to give us enough rope. So, when trouble comes, it's to reveal our weakness so that no one is confused when great things ultimately happen. So they see our good works and knowing us say, God is great. Right? And that, you see, is conforming us to the image of Christ and continuously building an eternal glory. And if ever anything kills us and overcomes us, which it will, we'll all die. And if our hope is in this life, we're to be pitied, you see. But it isn't. When we die, then God wins again through his great eternal power by resurrecting us from the dead and giving us a body that will never, ever deteriorate, showing himself once again to be great. Through our weakness, our death, the deterioration of our body, God will show himself to be strong when he replaces it and gives us a new one. Mine's going to be 6'6". But Paul, being very realistic, has to tell us, else we'll become discouraged. Because we'll look at the trouble and faint. He has to tell us, please, church, don't look at what you see. Because what you'll see is trouble. That's life. This side of glory. Oh, there are glimpses of glory, praise God. But trouble really defines life for us. As we live longer, we realize that. But, he said, don't lose heart. Why? Because you know that an eternal glory is being produced every single day. I have this sense that if Paul were preaching up here today, he'd be this guy who is prematurely aged. And he looks like none of us would ever want to really look. and he has scars over his body, and one eye is probably a little off because of a beating that he got, you see. And it just looks horrible, speaking feebly to us. But somehow, when he tells us not to fix our eyes on things that are seen, but fix our eyes on things that aren't, there's a twinkle in his eye that says, this man knows what he's talking about. Because he's seen something through the eye of faith. And he says, trust that. That's real. Embrace all your trouble. Roll up your sleeve and take it. Go right through it. But understand, the weaker you feel, and the more you depend upon God, the greater the glory that is being produced in you. Pray with me. Father, thanks. I pray, Lord, that we can view today through the eyes of eternity and embrace today with a gleam in our eyes and really a song in our hearts, trusting you, really believing that you're at work, really believing that you're producing something great, really believing that whatever you're producing, when we see it with our real eyes, we'll say, phew. It really was worth it, all the trouble, for this glory thrills my soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. You'll remember that elders will be available to pray. Some of you may be discouraged today, and you're unable, with the eye of faith, to see the unseen. But please, pray. Please go to our elders and have them pray with you, and that God would open the eyes of faith in your heart, that you'd see what you can't see, so that you'll be encouraged in Him to face whatever's coming your way. And also, I just urge you to pray for our junior and senior high kids who are at Camp Barnabas this week, that God would use that week in a great way to help those special needs kids and to reveal Himself to our kids as the great, compassionate God who helps and who is merciful. Remind you also that the response to the benediction is, Hallelujah, Amen. Now, when you say that, what you're saying is, God, you're the sovereign one over trouble, but if you bring it, Hallelujah, because I really believe it's producing an eternal glory. Receive this as God's benediction. And now to Him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us blameless before His glorious presence, and that which with great joy, to our only wise God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, dominion, majesty, and power, both now and forevermore. And all God, excuse me, and all God's people said, Hallelujah. Amen.